Yeah, it's amazing just being here and having people see me like, you're Gibby's cousin. Like, yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm Gibby's cousin. And, I joke, Gibby got the lion's share of a lot of the talents, you know, in our family. He's a wonderful sportsman and musician, with very little effort as well. Gibby makes everything look extremely effortless. You know, he just like breezes. It's an amazing high jumper and sprinter, and just so many artists, so many incredible things. And as David has said, I'm tremendously blessed in the sense that there's very little that happens in my life that actually started with me. There's just so much of the stuff that's happening, and I've got an amazing life that I'm living. I must admit, I'm so blessed just to experience the blessings of God in my life. I'm pastoring a church, Shofar Congregation in Somerset West. It's a beautiful part of the world, by the mountains and the sea, and it's an incredible congregation. It's an actual fact. My father's second congregation was also in that town, not the same church, but many years ago, in 74, he had a congregation there. And so it's been amazing for me to go to Somerset West again and sort of to come full circle, you know, where they had their second congregation. Before we pastored in Somerset West, I was pastoring up in Johannesburg, before then in Pretoria, and that is where I met Meryl and Miao and Mel and Sofiso, and it's just been amazing to see them grow. It's been amazing to watch their lives on Facebook, and to see the incredible men and women of God you guys have become. So it's such a big blessing to see the Lord changing people's lives, you know. And so I love God, and I love the people of God. God has blessed me with a beautiful wife. I always feel a bit like Shrek standing next to her. She's so beautiful. Just like every time. You know, I'm so blessed. And she makes me look good wherever we go. And, blessed with three amazing kids. A boy of 10 and two girls, 8 and 4. And just amazing, amazing journey that we have been on. And I grew up in church. So I love God and I love the people of God. I love church. And my kids love church as well. And that's a big blessing. And so wherever I go, my heart really is to see families not just start well, but finish well. One of the things that, one of the challenges of having kids who love church is that every 6 weeks or so, we as pastors, we're supposed to, I think it's actually policy, Rich, we're supposed to have an off weekend. It doesn't always happen, but we're supposed to have every 6 weeks or so, supposed to have an off weekend. And then when we don't preach, I don't want to go to church. You know, this is bad, for a pastor to say, like, you don't want to go to church. You know, I just want to sleep in. But then my kids love church so much. You know, it's like, no, Dad, we've got to go to church. They keep on bugging me. We've got to go to church. I'm like, no, just leave me alone. I just want to sleep. little Katie, I've got a little girl, 4 years old. She's an extrovert, man. She's just like crazy. She comes up to church and she welcomes the ushers who stand at the door. She runs up to them. Yeah, you're at church. And they're like, well, we've got to come to you for lessons. And she's amazing. And she just lives life to the full. And so being a dad has been an amazing experience for me. It's been an incredible experience and a wonderful journey. I'm discovering so much about myself. And I'm privileged to have followed in the footsteps of my father. I'm a PK, a pastor's kid. And, I've grown up with the stories. I'm also the middle of three boys. So I'm the middle child. And I've grown up with all the stories about, in South Africa at least, we have all these jokes about pastor's kids, you know, the naughtiest. And not all of those jokes are unfounded. Some of them are based on truth. I remember one time my dad had to ask my mom to leave the church service with us because we were making such a noise. And so Mr. Stitus came. He was very formal. Yeah, Mr. Stitus, could you please remove the children from the hall? And you know, so yeah, we sometimes did misbehave, but and then I was the middle child as well, and then the psychologists, they have all sorts of theories, but if you're the middle child, then you know, you're not the eldest, you're not the youngest either, so you have identity crisis as to who you are, and all of those things. But you know, I've really enjoyed being the middle child. It's really been amazing, and I've really enjoyed growing up in church. And I've wondered about this, and I'm, you know, so 1994, as Anton shared last night, the two of us, we went together on a mission trip. And one thing about Anton is, as passionate as you saw him last night, that's the way that he was 20 years ago, 21 years ago. In actual fact, he just got a little bit more passionate. You know, he's on an upward curve. And you should see him in Africa. You should see him in Malawi and in Zambia. You let him loose in front of a whole bunch of people who are just cheering him on. It is just like he becomes... if you saw Top Gun, the movie, Sylvester Stallone, before he would arm wrestle, he had this cap, and he would switch it around. He says, whenever I switch this cap around, like Carlos says, he's speaking, he turns it around, he says, I become like a truck. There's a truck standing behind him. I turn into a different man, and Anton is like that. You put him in front of people, and he just becomes and just so passionate, and that's the way I've always known him. And so I've been in church all my life, and I've seen people... with passion, you know. But it's rare to see people start with passion and finish passionately. Living in church, I've been in small churches. You know, we lived in 10 different towns. I went to almost as many schools, lived in, this is our 20th house we'll be living in right now in my lifetime. My wife, by the way, lived in one house her entire life until she got married to me. And we've since, in our 12 years of marriage, we've moved 10 times. So it's been an interesting journey for her. But, you know, I've been in small churches where you no more than 10, you're just a house church. I've been in churches as big as 7,000. I've been in wealthy churches. I've been in very poor churches. I've been in Afrikaans churches, English churches, churches in rural areas, churches in big cities. And this thing about what makes some people grow stronger and stronger over the years, and what makes some people fade away. You know, you get a church and you see the guys jumping up and down. You see the guys, the oaks shouting amen, and they're the guys clapping the loudest, and they first one with a testimony, and sort of 5 years later you get back to that church, and where's that oak? No, he's not, you know, he's not there anymore. And then you have other people, like, for the first little while you don't really notice them. You know, they're not the first guys to jump up and down, but 15 years, 20 years later, they're still there. You know, they're still faithfully serving the Lord. There's fruit. And so this whole aspect of fruit and this whole aspect of how do we do church? How do we survive church? And not just survive church, but how do we actually flourish in church? Has been something that I've been meditating on quite a lot, and so I'm 40 years old now, and so my entire frame of reference is church. You know, that's I grew up in church, and I've seen the worst and I've seen the best as well. I think someone shared it last night, or Carlos and myself, we were talking. You know, the church in some is the worst. My mom and dad went to my dad while he was studying for theology. He studied in a very traditional church context, but he got introduced to a friend who was baptized in the Holy Spirit and was really flowing in the gifts. And so this guy introduced him to water baptism and introduced him to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so he was baptized in the Spirit while he was still studying theology within a denomination that didn't believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit. So right from the word go, as he started ministering in that context, he got baptized in the water as well, and it was a big thing in South Africa back in the 70s. My dad made the front newspaper, front page of the newspaper, the Sunday newspaper. Dutch Reformed minister gets himself baptized. So it was a big thing. Yeah? And so he got quite a lot of opposition in the congregation that he was in. And so when we were in Summers of the West, when my father did his last sermon, they prayed about where they needed to go after Summers of the West. They got a call to go to Walvis Bay, which is in Namibia. Back then it was called Southwest Africa. And My folks felt the Lord led them there. And when my dad announced it to the board of elders that this is what they're praying about, you know, the guys got together to pray. And then one of the elders prayed and said, God, we thank you that you are removing the stumbling block out of our midst. And so in his last sermon, there were quite a lot of people who were excited to see him go. And I remember so clearly seeing him just standing at the door of the church. Back then, the pastors would stand at the door, greet people, and as they would come in, and as they would go, shake the hands. And just seeing him just maintaining his Christ-likeness, you know, extending grace to people, and some people refusing to shake his hand, and some people crying. And you know, so those are some of my early memories of ministry, but coupled with that were also bedtime story time. You know, when I remember going to bed and having to wait for my mom and dad to come because they were busy with the youth in the living room. And then my brothers and I, we were curious. And so what's happening in there? And peek around the corner, and then we'd see the guy slain in the spirit and, you know, laughing, rolling around in the ground. And then after that again, we would see these old men coming to my dad's house, and they would be the ministers in the fraternal, you know, trying to convince him that what's happening is not of God. You know, and so I would see the life, and I would see the excitement, and I would see how people's lives would be changed. Some of my most precious memories would be going on huisbesoek, we call it in Afrikaans, home visits with my dad, and we would go and visit people in their homes, and we were ministering in very poor towns. But the amazing thing about those poor towns were that the people had massive hearts. I must admit, my motivation for going on those home visits were not really to learn more about ministry. It was more to receive the gifts that were given to the pastor's kid. You know, these old ladies were always baking a cake, or always be something I would come away with. You know, so but those are precious memories, going with my father to these visits and seeing him just get into people's lives. And many years later, what's been amazing for me is to see how reconciliation has happened. You know, recently, my dad was invited back to that church, and they kicked him out virtually, and people repented towards him and said they sorry, they were wrong. You know, and he had forgiven them a long time. I was small, and I'd blocked most of those things out. My dad never spoke about it. Here and there, you know, when I went into ministry, I asked him some of the lessons he had learned. I said, Dad, I'm going to pass the church down in Pretoria. Just talk to me, you know, about ministry. And then he started speaking to me about all of these things. And I'm sharing these things with you because we've been through some challenges, you know, in Shofar. And I think all of you know that church is an amazing place when it works well. And when it doesn't, it is very close to purgatory. It is very close to torture. And in that whole process of it being, at the one hand, of it being this amazing place where so much beauty exists, and yet at the same time it being a place where you, besides your marriage, the place where you can experience the greatest of blessings, but at the same time always where the level of woundedness is the deepest as well. Does it make sense? It, at the same time, it's an incredible place of healing. It's an incredible place where you can be vulnerable. It's an incredible place where healing can come into your heart. It's an incredible place where you can be delivered of so much, where hope can be restored. But at the same time, it's also a place where you can die slowly but surely. And so what I'm wanting to talk to you guys about is the battle for our hearts. You know, because throughout the years I've realized it's not about the size of the church. It's not about whether it's a big church. It's not about whether the church meets in an auditorium or in a school hall. It's not even about what kind of leadership style you have in the church. It's not even about whether it's a single charismatic leader leading the church or a group of elders leading the church. It's not even whether are there small groups or aren't there. It's not even about whether there's a massive band or maybe just someone on an organ. What it's really about, it's about the choices I make in my heart. What are the choices that that I make in my heart, and the choices I make, the choices Heinrich makes concerning Heinrich's heart, determines where Heinrich's life ends up. Not the choices the pastor make, not the choices the band leader make. Even though those things can have an influence and an impact upon me, it's the choices I make that determine where I end up. But more than that, not just where I end up, but where my legacy ends up as well. And so when I think about this and when I speak about this, I speak from the perspective of someone who has so many blessings in his life that have come his way because of decisions that my dad has made. And my dad has made consistently. We obviously, you guys know, by the way, Richard stole most of my talk. So I don't know where this is going to go. All right, let's see. I discovered every time we go around, we minister different places. You know, I learn so much from these guys. Anton, just his faith. You know, you cannot be around Anton and not be inspired. Eh? You cannot be around the man and not be challenged at the same time, just to grow and to step out and to run faster than before. And just with Richard as well, just his heart for worship. And I discovered as well that we have a love for old buildings, Richard. I just discovered that this morning. Yeah. you know, such a privilege sharing life with guys that are not just colleagues, but who are friends. But you know what I share with you, I share with a sense of urgency in my heart that there's a real battle that is raging for our hearts, and that God is wanting to enable us to keep our hearts in a healthy place. But there are certain things we need to watch out for. And my testimony, I surrendered my life to the Lord when I was 3 years old. And I remember the day. My dad had told me a story about Solomon. So you talk about favorite stories, Rich. My favorite story is Solomon. And God coming to him and asking him, Solomon, what do you want? Remember that? Bible, what do you want? You can have anything. What do you want? He says, God, I want wisdom. I want to be a wise man. And my dad shared that story with me, and I remember that night having a dream where God asked me that question. What do you want? And I said, God, I want to be a wise man. And so I went to my dad the next day and told him the story. And says, but the first choice that you have to make is you need to choose to accept Jesus. And I remember what I wore. I remember how we knelt next to the bed. I remember that moment, surrendered my life to Jesus. The age of 3, I backslid a little bit and came back to repentance at the age of 5. With the help of my mom, my brother and I, we were fighting. And she said, no, that's unchristlike behavior. And so she delivered us in the bathroom. And so repentance comes with tears. True repentance. I came back to the Lord there. But you know, even before, and so my entire life story, I used to think about this, you know, guys stand up and they give their testimony about, now listen to Carlos' testimony. And it's just crazy, you know, where the guy's been and how the Lord has saved him, and just amazing changes that have happened in his life. And I, for a long time in my life, I was intimidated by testimonies like that. It's like, God, I don't have that. You know, I don't have, this is what my life was like, and now it's different, you know. And then the Lord began to give me a healthy respect for my testimony. And I realized that what the Lord has done in my life was not so much a story of rescue and redemption, even though that is true. But it was a story of protection. You know, just hedging me in. Now, when I was in my mother's womb, my mom and my dad, they prayed for me consistently and just prophesied over me, spoke life over me. And so I grew up as a minister's kid, and we moved around quite a lot. And so we went to different towns. And I remember arriving at a town and meet new friends, and I would be so excited. Yay, this is a new town. You know, it's an opportunity for me to make new friends without them knowing me. You know, I just want to be in a place where I'm not the pastor's kid. You know, I can just be myself. And I would be in a circle of friends and we would be chatting. And then, 2 minutes into the conversation, they're like, "You saved, eh?" No, come on, man. I just wanted to, you know, just get away with stuff as well. And that's sort of been the way, you know, I've been, there was this hedge of protection, you know. I remember I was in high school and I thought, okay, now I'm going to get rebellious. I'm going to start smoking, all right? This is like, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to like really just step out there. And most of my friends, they were smoking. So I asked my two buddies, so they were the biggest smokers, always smoke in the back of the school hall, stand there and say like, man, just give me one of those. My one friend told me, if you ever start smoking, I'm going to beat the living out of you. So I'm like, what is going on here? God is using an unbeliever to keep me from wasting my life. And that's been the story of my life. You know, just like this divine, you know, I would just think about messing with a girl. My grandma would phone me. There's this verse in Song of Solomon, or in Proverbs. I urge you, daughters of Israel, not to awaken love before it's time. That's my grandmother's favorite verse. And she would phone me. I would just mean contemplating taking a girl out on a date. And she would phone me like, she called me Hanky Panky. Short for Heinrich, Hanky Panky. It's like, Jesus says no. Like, leave me alone. You know, so that's been just the Lord's protection upon my life. And then I realized my testimony actually started before my testimony. Before I arrived in the city. My testimony started with my dad surrendering his life to the Lord. My folks, my dad grew up on a farm. He was a farm laborer's son in South Africa. Within our context, our farms, I'm mixed, right? People always think that my wife and I, that we're a mixed couple in terms of racially mixed. She's just a little bit lighter than I am. But we both lack a mixed. Okay, we've got all sorts of races and nations coursing through our veins, right? I've got Dutch blood in me and some good Khoi San blood in me and Malay blood in me. So my ancestry, I've got slave blood and oppressor blood, all the different stuff just mixed. So sometimes there's this tumult inside of me, you know, just going on. What the Lord has blessed me with is an ability to be able to connect with different people because of my mixed background. And in South Africa, our farms, most of our farms in the Western Cape were built on slavery, the slave trade. And so slaves were imported to different parts of the world, especially the Dutch colonies. And what they did on these farms, these wine farms, they wouldn't pay. Eventually, when slavery was abolished in 1834, thank you, William Wilberforce. Eh? Thank you, William Wilberforce. What an amazing story. Talk about someone who didn't just start well, but who finished well. All right? 20 years after he I think was Member of Parliament, and 4 years after that came to salvation, and then 20 years after that, the first Slave Act was promulgated. Right? 20 years, agitating year in, year out. And then 20 years after that, slavery was abolished. So 40 years, 40-year process of just keeping on fighting for what is right, keeping on fighting. That's amazing. What an awesome legacy. Yeah, and so in a very real sense, I'm a result of someone from your nation's, you know, faithfulness, because that had an impact upon my life. My great-grandfather married a slave lady that was set free. Okay, let me not go there. Got too many stories. So the farm where my father lived on was a farm in which the farm owners, they didn't pay the farm workers with money. What they used to do is they would pay them in alcohol. And so they would pay them, give them a little bit of food, but then also give them what's called a dope system. It's an English word for it, but I forgot it now. It's where they use alcohol basically to keep people within a subjugated state. Right? And so People would always be working hard during the weeks, and then weekends they'd be drinking themselves into a stupor. So that's a generational thing. So in my community, there's a lot of alcohol abuse, there's a lot of family devastation, and that is something that has been coming on for hundreds of years. And so my dad grew up in an environment like that, on this farm where he was living. And the amazing thing is that the farm owner came to conversion. Right? And God started speaking to him and saying to him, all right, you now are born again Christian, but this is going to change everything about you. I want you to stop farming with grapes. I want you to pull all of it out, and I want you to start farming with apples. And so that's what he started doing. It's a massive family split. Many of the farmers thought he was crazy because that's wine. It's a wine area just outside Franschhoek in the Western Cape. But he did that, and he started treating his people better. And then what he did was he opened the farm for missionaries to come in and to present the gospel. And during one of those outreaches, a young boy, 11, 12 years old, heard the gospel in a way he's never heard it before and gave his life to the Lord, you know, back in the 1940s. And the choice that that young boy made led to me standing here today. The fact that one man's obedience opened up the door for the gospel. And because of his obedience, someone could come in and preach the gospel, and a little boy could hear the gospel, grab a hold of it, and say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be a victim of the spirit of alcoholism. My entire family is just ravaged by alcohol and sexual. Because the other thing that came as part of our legacy was the fact that the slave women belonged to the slave owner. And so there was a lot of rape. There was a lot of sexual stuff going on. And so in my natural legacy, there's a lot of sexual brokenness as well. It is rare to find someone from my community where there hasn't been sexual intercourse and many babies outside of marriage. My dad, through the power of the gospel, said that there will never be alcohol abuse in my home. And in his home, there was, where he grew up in, physically, they were physically abused, they were sexually abused, verbally abused because of alcohol. And by the grace of God, I'll remain pure until I get married one day. And so I grew up in a home where alcohol was never an issue. I grew up in a home where we were protected from a lot of the stuff that my family, extended family members were exposed to because of the power of the gospel. Later on, my dad did a thesis on pastoral care and gave it to me to read. And in that, I discovered that, you know, a few years after his conversion on that farm, he was sadly, he was sodomized by someone else. I never knew this about my dad. You know, it's only later on. And so I said, how does someone remain in a state of being so completely unoffendable? My dad is like this incredibly unoffendable man. We were living in some parts of the country where apartheid was very heavy, and so there was a lot of stuff happening, racism, and a lot of things that upset me. But I never once, not one time in my entire life, heard my dad say anything negative towards any white person. Not once. The only thing he did say was, it is difficult for someone with many riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When I asked him a question, I was young, about some of the injustice, and said, don't break your head over that. God is a God of justice. Let's stay the course. You know, and I was thinking about that a lot, and I'm thinking, what does it take for a heart to take ownership of your own heart like that? And to say, I will not allow circumstances outside of my control to impact what's going on the inside and the choices that I made. And so that's where I'm coming from with this. And I just want to, that second slide there, it says, I'll talk there a little bit about heart attacks, because I realized something, guys, that often we go through our lives and things appear to be going well on the surface. And the devil wants to keep us busy fighting things on the surface. And if you think about church life and you think about some of the challenges you have experienced, and the devil will do everything within his power to make you feel that your small group leader, your spouse, your boss, the politicians, your child, whatever, that they are the enemy and that you should be focusing your efforts on fixing them or getting rid of them or changing them. And so the devil wants us to fight on many different levels, and he wants to keep us busy for as long as we can stay away from our heart. And so I just want to read you something that says, and I was thinking about heart attacks. Because I've just come to realize that within church life, often we get to a place where our hearts just fail. You know, you see someone is there, but they're also not there. You know, the passion is gone. The light is out of the eyes. They once were serving, and now they're not serving anymore. They once were there, now they're not there anymore. Or maybe they're physically there, but their hearts aren't there anymore. And how does it happen? And then I was thinking about the correlation within the natural. And how does a physical heart attack happen? And I think last year was something like, 29 million deaths worldwide. And the major cause for those deaths is still heart attack. It's fascinating. And the major contributing factor towards heart attacks is this coronary artery heart disease. And so let me just read that for you. So a heart attack occurs when one or more of your coronary arteries, your big arteries leading to the heart, become blocked. And over time, a coronary artery can narrow from the buildup of various substances, including cholesterol. And this condition, known as coronary artery disease, causes most heart attacks. What I want you to notice there is that those two words that say over time. Over time. And often you read about someone who was so fit, and then all of a sudden they collapsed in a race. All of a sudden they have this heart attack. And I've realized, and the medical doctors will obviously be able to correct me and help me out here, but for the most part, that all of a sudden, that thing that appears to be all of a sudden on the outside was actually coming on over time, a long time on the inside. And the outward manifestation is simply a result of a gradual process that have been happening on the inside. If you look at that picture, it's just sort of to illustrate it to you. This is a healthy artery where the walls of the blood vessel is nice and flexible and thin, and so the blood flows through it clearly. And beautiful picture for me as to what God wants us to be, isn't it? We are not the blood. We are not the life. We can't manufacture life. We can't bring life. We can't give someone life. We can't change someone. We can't fix someone's marriage. We can't save someone. We can't have someone be delivered from their suicidal thoughts. We don't have that capacity. Man cannot change man. Man cannot change man. We can simply be the channel through which the life of God can flow. But we are not that life. We are the channels of that life. And I found that as I'm speaking to you guys as leaders, this is such an important distinction to remember. It will take a lot of pressure off you if you can just keep this in mind. You are not the life. Christ is. You are not the life. Christ is the life. You are the channel. You are that artery through which that life needs to flow to the extremities, the toes, the fingers, other parts of the body. Okay, but what happens over time is that there's a buildup of cholesterol in this case. It happens over time and it hardens these walls that are normally quite flexible. They harden over time and they become inflexible. And so, given long enough time, the passageway becomes blocked. Till eventually the blood flow stops and you have a blood clot forming and you have your heart attack. Often I've experienced that the choices, the little choices I make concerning my heart, each impact each other. And over time, the walls of my heart, that which is supposed to be flexible, that is supposed to give in quickly to God, to be maneuverable to the Spirit of God. Jesus said that the sons of God, they're like those being carried about by the wind of God. And I can become very hard and inflexible. And when I get to that place, I cut off the blood. It's supposed to flow into my life. It's supposed to flow through my life. Now, there are many different causes for heart attack. Go to the next slide. In the natural, you know, tons of stuff there. You know, we, in spite of the phones that we have and the tablets that we have and all the time management applications that we have, right, from your Google Calendar, at one stage, I had like 3 or 4 different apps on my phone to help me to manage my time. AnyDo, different calendars. Carlos, I think you still gave me AnyDo. It's a lovely, lovely one. It's quite amazing. But my wife keeps on telling me it's not about the app, it's about the guy that's supposed to be feeding the app and listening to the app. So she's forced me now back old school, hardcore, hard copy diary. And we sit down. So she says, you need to see the list and you need to tick it off. And I need to see your diary as well. And so we sit down and we talk through it. But I still have it on my phone as well. But in spite of all of these tools, we're quite a stressful society. Because you've got 1,000 things going on all the time. You know, and Richard spoke about anxiety, worry, fear. We sleep too little and we stressed about things. We worry about our savings. Do we have enough? Will we have enough for our kids? Deadlines that are overdue, 1,000 stuff that is just happening all the time in your head, your inbox that is never completely empty. People expect an answer immediately. You know, health issues, we don't eat well, we don't look after ourselves, we don't exercise. All of these things contribute towards putting pressure on our hearts. And normally what I found is that one of these things in isolation is very rarely the cause for the heart failure. It's normally a combination of these things. And what I've experienced, the blessing of leadership, is that as soon as you step into a leadership position, as I think all of you have done, you're not just having to deal with your stuff here. You are now multiplying the amount of issues that come to your life. Isn't that so? I mean, just think about the difference between a small group member and a small group facilitator. Your normal small group member can just come to the small group. And ideally speaking, we would like that small group member also to pray about the small group, to come with a word of encouragement. But normally, typically what happens is the small group member just comes. Well, it happens back in my church. You guys, I know, you can't relate to what I'm saying, I know. But you know, he just comes there and maybe he comes, maybe he doesn't come. Okay, and then he's there and, okay, what does the small group facilitator have prepared for us tonight? Okay, and then sort of goes with it. And he's not a bad person at all, he's amazing, but it's not his responsibility to make the small group happen. The small group facilitator, however, if you take a step up from that, to where you become the small group facilitator, all of a sudden now is reminders, WhatsApp groups, guys, we're meeting that time, venue have been organized, you know, and then two guys, they say, oh, sorry, man, we can't make it, and you had a word from God, you feel everybody had to hear that, so now you've got to make a call, will you now keep the word till next week, or will you share it with these people, then have follow-up meetings with the guys that couldn't be there, you know, and then you realize, okay, two guys told you they're not coming, but then you get to the evening, there are three more that just didn't let you know that they're not coming. Yeah? And all of a sudden, you've got to make certain choices. How are you going to handle that? Now, just 2 out of the 7 that pitched, are you going to be cross with the 2 now that did pitch and be upset with them? Or are you going to be excited that at least 2 are here? Are you going to dump all your stuff on them and, you know, it's a choice that you have to make. And somewhere between getting out of your car and having read this WhatsApp, maybe just before you stepped into the room and having to engage with them, there are 100 choices you're having to make. From, I don't need this. You know, and then your baby is also wanting attention, and you know, your little daughter just wants to show you the picture that she drew for you, you know, and she wants your attention on that, and you're like thinking in the back of your head about, you know, how's things going to happen? Take that to a zone coach level, district level, pastor's level. You're the band leader. You're the sound team guy. Leadership multiplies the stresses in our lives. Right? And so it's so important for us as leaders to be able to know, and Richard spoke about this, but how do you deal with all of those things that's happening? If we get a little bit more spiritual, because I know you guys, you want the word, eh? Proverbs 13:12. Heinrich, don't come with pictures, man. Good stuff. Give us the word. Yeah, we mature. Proverbs 13 verse 12. It says hope. And by the way, we'll get back to that list now in the physical, because Anton sensed it, Richard sensed it as well, I sensed it as well, that God is wanting to take you big places. This morning, let me do that. Let me read you just, I woke up this morning and God just gave me this word for you guys. And he said that you have a godly legacy of mission work, this nation. Godly legacy of mission work. Right? And God is faithful and he will not forget your labor of love. God is faithful and he will not forget your labor of love. But not just you as an individual, your labor of love as a nation. God is faithful. You have sown into the rest of the world. God is faithful and he will not forget your labor of love. What are the promises God has given this nation? I believe God wants you guys to go and discover that. Dig that up. What are the promises God has given this nation that lies in your DNA? This church holds the redemptive keys to unlock those promises again. But in order for the promises of God to come to pass for this nation, you as individuals need to unlock the promises God has given you. Be the prophetic voice. Richard spoke about it. Speak and prophesy over yourselves. Shape your lives according to the structure of His Word, not the voices of fear. Again, I didn't know what Richard was going to speak on. And then I felt this. I'll email this to you guys, okay? This church, and it was sort of weird. I don't normally get it like these exact numbers, but this is what I felt so strongly. And I wondered about the numbers. Is this church will send out 100 mission teams to different parts of the world per year, as a matter of course. That's what I felt. This is where God is taking you. Okay, that you as a church will send 100 mission teams to different parts of the world as a matter of course. In the footsteps of the fathers of faith. I went to look up on the internet how many nations were colonized, countries colonized by Britain. And they're different figures because it depends on areas and so forth. But generally, the consensus is about 102. I didn't know that when I got this word. So I wonder, God, am I missing this? You know, it's a risk putting that out there, 100. 102 nations. At one stage, a quarter of the world's population colonized, one-fifth of the earth's territory. And then the Lord said, okay, Heinrich, I want you to go and tell them, in order for you to go big, you need to start small. In order for you to go big, you need to start small. And the biggest place and the smallest place is your heart that God is wanting you to just take ownership of. And when I speak about the promises of God, this is what I felt for you guys more than for most other churches. This is what I felt God is saying, where he wants to come and do heart surgery with you. Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Some translations say it makes the heart grow weary. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And I sense in my heart that many of us have walked away from the promises God has given us, buried them, forgotten about them, walked away from them out of maybe shame or disdain or just disappointment, just the struggle of trying to keep those promises alive when we felt that we've missed an opportunity or someone messed it up for us. It makes your heart grow sick. And this is the thing. You cannot afford not to address that. You cannot afford not to allow Jesus to come in and heal that area where your hope was hurt. So the first place where I found spiritually to be a dangerous place for our hearts, if we allow our hope to die. If we allow our hope to die. God spoke to me many years ago and says, Heinrich, you've got an awesome responsibility. You've grown up in a home where your dad has shown you the father love of God. I want you to manifest that. I've called you as a father. And so God led us to our eldest child is not our biological son. And we learned so much through him. He came to us when he was 5 years old and just amazing little boy. And learned so much. We were married for 2 years, and the Lord started speaking to us just about opening up our hearts, and we fell in love. The intention was never to have him stay with us. We had him for weekends, and then eventually he was put up for foster care, and my wife and I, we both prayed about it and felt the Lord led us to take him into our home. And it was an incredible journey, a wonderful, exciting time for us. And was so part of what the Lord had spoken into my heart and saying that I want you to manifest my father heart to people. I want you to father the fatherless. And that word, and God gave us a word where, I think it was Jacob's wife, was it Leah, giving birth to Benjamin. And Anton spoke about it, that birthing process. And there she's giving birth to this boy, and the pain is so intense, and she feels like she's not going to make it. And God comes to her and says to her, you will have this son also. You will have this son also. And that's the word God gave us. It says, you will have this son also. In the process, Leah dies, of course, and I'm actually going to preach on this tomorrow. Out of her pain, she suffered so much, she calls him Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. Jacob intervenes and Jacob says, no, I cancel that. I call him Benjamin. He changes his name to son of laughter, joy. Amazing. And steps in me. And some of us in the birthing process of giving birth to God's promises, where God told you as a student or as a single person or freshly married person or just moving to a new city or moving into a new area, or you were on your knees in front of God and God gave you such a clear word, but then in the process of giving birth to that word, because of the pain, you had that word, that promise. Someone came, you allowed something and someone else to give that promise another identity that wasn't from God. You carry in your heart sorrow concerning the promises of God. You carry in your heart not hope, not excitement, but a feeling of heaviness and of sorrow, and this just doesn't feel like God. And God is saying this morning, He's wanting through the spirit of prophecy, He's wanting to come and redeem, He's wanting to drop into your heart even the capacity to speak life and say, no, that is not the son of my sorrow. That is son of my hope, of my joy, my future, because of God's intervention. And so for us, we went through the process of the excitement and going through all of that, and then hitting the wall one after the other. Just so many issues that we had. We were young pastors, couple pastoring a church in Pretoria, adapting from somewhere to the west to Pretoria, and we had this boy, and for some other reason, just even though we had a wonderful relationship, just there were just massive rejection issues in his life. Just time after time, just massive explosions, massive just attachment issues, massive challenges. And it really put a lot of strain on us. And 7 years, 8 years, till eventually his biological dad still involved. And we were up in Johannesburg and he insisted that the boy comes back to Cape Town. And so it was a complicated thing. And I was praying about it. And I remember so clearly just wrestling with God. Saying, God, this is not how we saw the promise would turn out. When you said you will have the son also, we didn't see the pain. We didn't sign up for the therapy. We didn't sign up for the marital stress this is putting on our relationship. We didn't sign up for our two youngest girls having to do with a lot of my time and my energy because I'm having to put all my energy into this boy. And we didn't sign up for this. We didn't sign up for having to make this choice. Do we stay up there? Do we give him back to his biological dad who can't take care of him? What do we do with this thing? And I remember it was months just crying, saying, God, you gave the promise. What do we do with the struggle of this promise and having to live it out? And cut a long story short. At the beginning when we said, yes, we will do this, my mom and dad, we prayed about it together and we felt this would be a family thing and not just us doing it. And so the Lord opened up a door for him to go and live with my mom and dad, who lives close to the biological father. And so Jonathan has been living with them for a while, quite a bit. And I said, God, you know, this is tearing me apart. I'm having to make a choice here that I feel is completely unfair. And then the Lord spoke into my heart and he says, that promise It's my promise. I'm the one fulfilling that promise. And somewhere down the line, you have taken hold of that promise in such a way that you have begun to drive this thing in your own strength. Let it go. God, but you don't understand, you know, I've been preaching about this. I'm encouraging other people to do this, and now you're saying, I'm having to let go of this. This doesn't fit the script. You know, this is not the testimony. This is not the inspirational story. This is not, you know, the beautiful thing, and this is how it works. This is not part of. And it just spoke to me about the cross. And it spoke to me about that process of having to die to your own way of looking at God's promises, your own projection onto it. So you've got to let it go. I remember so clearly, I was driving to church. We moved from one church venue to the next. It was raining. I was driving in my car, wrestling with God and saying, God, I cannot do this. Came around a corner and the car spun out of control. I was driving too fast and you know, I almost hit a massive wall. But as I'm struggling with the car, the road is wet and I'm losing control of the steering wheel. I'm trying to get it back. I see this wall approaching and there was a detour just to the next of it off quite a steep hill. And there's two rocks in the middle of it. And as the wheel is spinning out of control, this car goes for this straight line between those two rocks. And it's, man, it was just like centimeters. We go through that thing, come to a standstill against the wall. The fender's a little bit bent. I'm sitting there and, you know, all the energy is drained out of me. Jonah's at the back. And the Lord says, if you take your hands off the wheel, I will steer you to safety. If you take your hands off the wheel. And it took me months to just wrestle with it and say, God, okay, I hear you. I hear you. You love that boy more than I do. You are committed to your promises more than I am. And it was such a moment of transition for me, where I had to come back to this verse and say, okay, God, I've put my hope in my own effort to fix this. I've put my hope in my effort to make this work. I'm detaching it from me and I'm putting it back on you. You're going to work this out. He gave us many more promises and those promises they're going to come true. And that story is still unfolding and it's beautiful stuff happening. I don't have the full story yet. What I do know is that my hope is in God to work it through. And I will not allow the fact that the story is still being told to rob me of my confidence in what God has said and what God is doing. And I just, Father, for you as a church, that you have lost your confidence in the promises God gave you personally and as a church because the story is still unfolding. And you can't see how this is going to work out. And so you've allowed your voice to be silenced. And God says, take your hand off the wheel. Take your hand off the wheel. Allow me to take you where you need to go. Hope. And we're going to pray for some of you for your hope to be restored. The second cause for, I believe, spiritual heart attack. If the first one is hope that's deferred or hope that's delayed or frustrated or put in the wrong place. It's just spiritual pride. Proverbs 18 verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And a beautiful English again. Just it's the heart of a man is proud. Before honor is humility. The spirit of man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Sometimes many of us, we have allowed our spirits to be broken. We've not the godly yieldedness to God, but in the sense where we've just completely gone to lie down on the inside. And God is saying, I want to come and I want to heal your heart. I want to come and I want to restore you. I want to make you dependable again. I want to come and I want to speak strength and life into you. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. Richard spoke about that. There's a place where we need to live out of our spirit. And I sense that for you guys are strong. And God is wanting to transition you. The keys that you need for the city doesn't lie in your natural resources. Doesn't lie in your natural resources. The keys that you need lie in your ability to access the realm of the Spirit. Access the depths of God's strength. The Spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. The Spirit of a man will sustain him when everything else around him is falling apart. So in other words, it's saying there that when your spirit is strong, you can be, I love the word sustain. It says it will fuel you. It will carry you. In spite of the broken body, in spite of the broken mind sometimes even. I've lately been speaking to a few ladies just to struggle with postnatal depression. And what do you do with all those things that you want to throw your baby against the wall? The depth of the shame and the humiliation. And when they say, I've just got to live from my spirit here. I've just got to pray in the spirit, worship God, live out of my spirit. Even my mind is not fully with me. God wants to bless you, strong spirits. Love what Richard said, rise up, mighty ones. The third one, the first one is their hope, that's the third. The second one is brokenness of spirit. And the third one, I believe, is isolation. When we are at risk of suffering from a broken heart is when we isolate ourselves. Proverbs 18 verse 1, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And he rages against all wise counsel. I've seen this over and over again in all my life in church. And that is when, as soon as the devil gets us to the place where we isolate ourselves and we move out of relationship, we move out of transparency, and the hurts come and the offenses come and all of those things come, it's geared towards just causing you to pull back from people, pull back from them. And Scripture says he rages against all wise counsel. How connected are you to the brothers and the sisters around you? More than just coming to church, how connected are you? Do you have that Nathan, if you're David, do you have that Nathan that can walk into your life even though you're the king and he can tell you, David, what you've done is wrong. You're the man I've been talking about. You're the guy. And David accepts what he says and he repents. Do you have someone like that that can speak into your life? I believe that the entire world with our Facebook addictions and social media addictions, that the danger of isolation is one of the greatest sicknesses of the modern society. And God wants to use the church to be a community that's connected. You're probably going to do Love Your Neighbor soon. And in that, we talk about that again. Reaching out to our neighbors, but God wants us here in the city to be connected to one another. And all of the battles that you've been through as a church, all of the disappointments that you've been through as a church, seeks to come and wound your heart in such a way that you don't have confidence to open up to the people next to you. And I believe that this morning even God wants to come in and just release something through you, where you will open up to those around you and you will be able to be that community where those who are living in isolation be able to find a safe place. So I'm going to put that list up and we're going to pray for one another. These are some of the things that can cause heart attack and prayed about and felt that some of you might be experiencing some of this and you can add to that list. Discouragement, you know, just being discouraged that where you've stood in faith for stuff and it didn't come through. It's a failure in your life that you haven't surrendered to God yet and it's keeping you captive. It's holding you captive. It's robbing you of your confidence. Loneliness, where some of us are in church but we're intensely lonely. Moral failure, maybe where some of us years past have committed some moral sin and we're allowing the devil to intimidate us, or maybe a recent one and we're ashamed because we shouldn't be struggling with those things and we don't know what to do with it. Financial pressure maybe, or anger that pops out, burnout, because we're not getting around to God, or we're just pushing ourselves and we're not able to say no to things. Maybe our physical health, maybe there's marriage stuff there, maybe you're just too busy. And I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to just heal our hearts this morning. And I'm wanting to pray for you, and we're going to spend some time just ministering to each other, but if you could maybe just stand with me. It's almost 1 o'clock and we'll take a break. Oh, Father, I just want to thank you, God, for this awesome group of people. And I want to thank you, God, for just calling us here today, Lord, that you have handpicked us and you've chosen us by name to be here, God. We thank you for the voice of your Holy Spirit, and you've just confirmed to me over and over again, God, that you are wanting to do some heart surgery here. There's a reason why you're wanting us to slow down. There's a reason why, Lord, you've put the same word in Richard's heart. Because you are wanting us to go big, God. You are wanting us to get to those 100 nations and to send out those teams. But at the same time, I also believe, God, that those nations are here around us as well. And you want to just take the limits off what we can imagine. But the fuel that we need to get there, the fuel that we need, God, to leave behind a legacy for our children, lies in the decisions we make, Lord. And so I pray for the decisions we are having to make in this room concerning the promises that you have given us and where we have put our hope in the fulfillment of those promises. And some of us in this room, God, we just need to repent and say, God, that we're holding those promises in our hands. We're holding onto them tightly. We're afraid to let them go. The Lord just showed me this picture of someone, and you, God has given you a rose. It's beautiful, but you're holding onto it so tightly that the thorns sticking into your hands. And so that promise has become a very painful thing to you. You're staring at it so intensely, and you're afraid to open your hand because you're afraid that the wind is going to come and just blow it away. And the Holy Spirit is just wanting to give you the grace this morning to open up your hands. Because you were never meant to hold so tightly onto it. You're taking a measure of punishment upon yourself that Jesus took. This is what I sense. Lord, saying that he was, his hands were pierced for you. But you're carrying the something that happened, and you feel you missed God, and you've never let go of that feeling of, God, I can't get my hope up because I feel I've missed you. I feel that I've missed the opportunity. And so you carry that shame with you, and it just impacts you in worship. It's as if you just can't break through. And Jesus wanted to point you to the cross and say that he took that punishment of your failure, that missed opportunity. Regret, that's what I sense, the word regret. Jesus took your regrets as well. And he's wanting to just bring release over you. And there's some of us that just in our brokenness, since the Lord is saying, how do you know that you're broken in that area? You suffer from a broken spirit? It's because you don't want to talk about it. You don't have a redemption perspective on it. You can't speak about the resurrection while you see Jesus hanging there on the cross. The disciples couldn't get to the resurrection. They were blinded by what looked like a failure. And God says, I'm going to give you a resurrection perspective. A resurrection perspective. Even though the trial is still going on, even though the nails are being hammered through his hands and through his feet, Jesus could hand his spirit over into the hands of his Father because he had a resurrection perspective. God is wanting to do that and release it over you, because it's part and parcel of the prophetic voices wanting to release through this church. And then there are some of us that we just this morning, and to say to God, God, I'm afraid of trusting. I'm afraid of trusting. I've made myself a vow for as long as I stay in this church,
I will not allow anyone to hurt me again. And I really want to beg with you. As Paul says, I want to plead with you. The mercies of Christ. That you would let go of that vow. And that you would put your trust in God to protect your heart. And His grace will enable you to become vulnerable again. So if you need, I just feel we just need to, Richard and I, we just need to pray for you and anoint you, Carlos. We're going to have some oil. And if the Lord has just ministered to your heart that you would come, and we would just want to anoint you. And I believe there's some things the Lord just wants to speak over your life. And we would just keep our eyes just on Jesus and just really allow Him to speak to us. And this curse of abortion upon your life. It didn't start with you. It's a generational thing, and it manifests now in the abortion of the promises of God. And Anton read that scripture yesterday. God said that if He gives the dream and brings the pregnancy, He will bring it to birth. But there's been a supernatural assignment just of abortions. Just things are slipping away. You close, you see it, you're almost there, and then it just gets stolen from you. And the Lord wants to break that over your life as well today. So you can walk full term and give birth, have strength to give birth to a healthy baby. So I want you just there where you're standing, you would just take your hand, just put it on the shoulder of a friend standing next to you. And just pray for them. Just pray for their hearts. The Holy Spirit would lead you. But if you need prayer specifically in one of these areas, then we would love to pray with you. But you're also welcome to just minister to each other, just there where you're standing. And then I think we're going to have lunch in a few minutes. But in real sense, don't delay. Okay? The Lord is wanting to do something to our hearts. If you have something we can agree on, I believe there's an anointing here just through what Richard and I have experienced, just in terms of our own pain and just the hope God has given us. Just release something over you. So if you need that, then we would love to pray for you.
And one of the, it's not on the list, but in addition to that specific of abortion, there's I believe a generational component to what God wants to do today. So we might think, I don't identify with any of those right now, but if the genes that are given to me predispose me to a heart attack, then I need to do something about it to prevent me having one. And God wants to do something generationally with our spirits today. Specifically, I think as Heinrich mentioned, but not just for that curse of abortion. And I remember the first time Fred said it to me, and the thought is, what are you saying about my family and my heritage? And it's the wrong response. It's the wrong response. So please do come and let Heinrich and Richard minister to you. Even if you don't identify with any of those, God wants to do something that the enemy's been getting away with it, not just for years or decades, but for generations. And the time for that to stop is now.